this evening. Acts chapter 2, back in Acts chapter 2, we dealt with half of this verse this morning. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly." We looked at the thought of continuing and continuing steadfastly, making that decision that you're going to continue. And that decision is not made on a whim. That decision needs to be made for your life, young person, for your life, that you're going to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And we learned of the apostles' doctrine. We talked about the doctrine of this church and the doctrine of salvation and the doctrine of the Bible and the doctrine of God and the doctrine of the Trinity. And we talked about the Bible, how that is our final authority for faith and practice. We talked about evangelism. We talked about the doctrines that we have here at our church. We did deal with the fellowship, how that we ought to continue steadfastly in fellowship. And we did talk about our motives and how that our motives ought to be right. And our motives, we ought to love God. And that ought to be our driving force, is our love for God. Not preference, not debt to God, but our love for God. And so as that, as our motive is right, our continuing will be right in our doctrine and our fellowship. And then we come to the last two of this verse, and I want to talk about this. As we continue steadfastly, we'll continue steadfastly tonight in breaking of bread or communion and in prayer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Lord, I pray that you'll be with us as we open your word. This is your message. Lord, I pray that you'll be working through me to do something I cannot do. Lord, empty me out. And Lord, just fill me with your spirit as I speak your word. Lord, help us to make decisions tonight that need to be made. Help us to say yes, Lord, even right now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And we're going to talk about tonight being steadfast, continuing steadfast in our breaking of bread, our communion to God. Understand that continuing steadfastly means that you're going to stay with it, that you're going to stay with it. I remember in basketball practice, my first basketball practice in high school was with my father. And my father brought out a basketball, did exactly what his dad did to him. He brought out a basketball. He said, "Fellas, I want you to know, this is a basketball." Then he threw the basketball to the manager and said, "Get on the line." And for the first week of practice, all we did was run. We didn't even touch a basketball. Now, why did we run? Why were we running? Was because he wanted us, and when we got in the game, we needed to be able to continue. We need to be able to be able to run and to continue. I hated, that's the part of sports I hated, is the running part. Amen. Those of you that with me, say amen. I hate the running part. Soccer, I don't understand how people can run track with no ball. There's just no reason to run, right? There's no ball to chase or anything like that. But there needs to be, in every sport, there is a practice, or there's a push to continue and to train so that we can continue. And in the Christian life, we ought to be continuing in these four areas, in doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread. We'll talk about steadfast in their communion. Steadfast in your communion. And upcoming here pretty soon, we're going to be having the Lord's table, the communion with the church. And I want to make sure I cover everything I want to cover with this communion. But I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and let's read the verses about the Lord's Supper. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you turn your Bibles with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we serve a jealous God. We serve a God that wants our attention, that wants our communion, that wants to worship, that wants us to worship him. This was a time in Acts chapter 2, it was a time when the church was new. That Jesus Christ had ascended. There were 3,000 to 8,000 new Christians, all right? So think about that, new Christians that were saved and baptized, and they were coming part of the church. And so these were Christians that were brand new. The church was brand new. And so they continued in the doctrine and the fellowship. And then communion was something that was new to these new Christians. So this type of communion was new to these type of Christians, and they would go to the Jewish communities. They would go to the friend's house, and they would worship God in other ways, the old ways. So they would also worship other idols, and they would go into a house where there were other idols that were worshipped, and the Jewish people would actually, the Jewish Christians would sit and eat the dinner that was given and given to the gods before, the idols before, and blessed by the idols before, and then eaten that. That was not what that's not what Christians ought to do, and in that day. And so there was an issue with that. But here we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20, when ye come together, therefore, into one place. We see that they come together, therefore, in one place. This is not to eat the Lord's supper, for in eating everyone taketh it before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God and shame them that that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when they had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Now I want you to look at these words, because they're key. This do in remembrance of me. Do you see that? This do in remembrance of me. Look at verse 25. In the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it. What's that word? Those words again? In remembrance of me. Look at verse 26. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That's talking about death. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the Lord. I'm going to preach on this soon, more into depth later on. But I want to cover an overview of this with some of the points. I want you to understand, don't get caught up with the specific methods here. We see here that was not what the priority of Christ. The priority of Christ was the words, in remembrance of me, in remembrance of me. Ye do show the Lord's death till he come. That is the priority of the Lord's table. It's not the method. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor Creed? There are those that say it has to be one piece of bread, and you have to break off that one piece of bread. And some of you say, well, that's great. I'm okay with that. But then when we get to that just one cup, how many of you want to do that? If we just did one cup, I guarantee everybody's going to be on the front row wanting that first sip. Amen. And we can't get hung up on the simple methods that they used in that day, but it's the message that was the priority. And here's the message. I'm just going to give you four thoughts of the message of this. Number one, look back. Look back. What are we looking back at? We're looking back at the body of Christ, the body of Christ that was beaten for us, the body of Christ that was slain for us, the body of Christ that was crucified for us. We're looking back when the bread is presented to us, we're looking at that broken body of Christ. We're looking back. We're looking back at the blood of Christ. Without the blood, there is no remission of sins. And when Jesus Christ died, the blood did flow. We're looking back at the body and at the blood of Christ. Now, I want you to understand this. We need, listen, as Christians, we need to continually have the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on our minds. We need to keep remembering that. Too often we get sidetracked with life. And the thoughts of the cross and Calvary become foreign to us on a daily basis. Let's come to the reality every day of communing with God and remembering the body, remembering the blood of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you that that'll be helpful to you. We ought to look back at the cross. We ought to look back, or we ought to look forward. We must anticipate his return. The Bible says here, till I come. One scholar has estimated that there are 1,845 references to Christ's second coming in the Old Testament, where 17 books give it prominence. Now listen to this. Jesus Christ is coming. Now we're looking back at the body, at the blood. We're looking back at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ at Calvary and what he did on the cross for us. But we also ought to be looking forward to Jesus Christ coming for us when we're going to rule it, when he's going to come and rule and reign. And we're going to be with him. Amen. And that ought to be exciting to us. And when we take the Lord's Supper, we're looking back at the cross and we're looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. What an exciting time that is. We're also looking within. We're looking within. If you understand the thought here, it's examine yourself. This is a time where we examine ourselves. When we come to the table, we're not just looking back at Calvary. We're looking forward to Jesus Christ coming. We're looking within and seeing, is there any sin in our lives that we need to get rid of? The Bible teaches us that you can take the Lord's Supper unworthily. And for a Christian, that is dangerous. You say, what are you talking about? Sickness and death, the Bible teaches. Sickness and death. This is a time you do not want to try the Lord. There are promises you do want to try him. This is one of those promises you don't want to try him. In a couple weeks when we take the Lord's Supper, I pray that we are right with God. We're going to take a time of examining ourselves and checking and making sure spiritually, are we right with God? Is our fellowship right with God? Warren Wiersbe said this, Paul did not say that we had to be worthy to partake the Lord's Supper, but only that we should partake in a worthy manner. It is for sinners, but sinners saved by grace must not treat the supper in a sinful manner. What a thought. So we're looking back, we're looking forward, we're looking within, and we're looking around. Lord's Supper is a family meal. It's not a big meal that we get and come and fill ourselves up. It's not a meal for our flesh. It's a meal for our spirit. You hear me? Not a meal for our flesh, it's a meal for our spirit. It's a spiritual meal for us to look around at our family. It is corporate ordinance for the local church, New Testament. It is one of the two ordinances of the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. We believe in the close communion. This is when we get together as a church. And those that are saved and baptized and a member of a local New Testament church of like faith can take the Lord's Supper here at Temple Baptist Church. Now, you have to be saved and baptized. That's understanding. You say, well, Pastor Creed, I just don't understand this thought of I'm saved, but I'm just not baptized yet. I'm not there yet. Now, listen, what's the first step of obedience after salvation? Baptism. Amen? Now, I understand if someone just got saved that night. All right, but baptism, listen, baptism is the first step of salvation, or step of obedience after salvation. And if you're going to stay in obedience to God, which is you have to be in obedience to God, you want to be in obedience to God when you take the Lord's Supper. You don't want to be away from God. You want to be in obedience to God. You need to be baptized. You need to be baptized. And so the Lord, they continued in the Lord's Supper. We need to continue steadfastly and understanding and looking back and looking forward and looking within and looking around at our family. Our family. You say, oh, Pastor Creed, I want to become part of a Temple Baptist church, but I just cannot take the Lord's Supper with this church. It's that's not possible. Okay? When we take the Lord's Supper, it is a church thing. It is an ordinance of the local church. Okay? If you cannot take the Lord's Supper with Temple Baptist Church, you cannot be a member of Temple Baptist Church. It's a local church thing, ordinance. You say, Pastor, that's just harsh. That's just Bible. And so they continued steadfast. When did they take it? This is the local church we're talking about in Acts. Chapter 2, they're talking about the local church here. The people of the local church were continually steadfast with this, with the communion, with the Lord's Supper. And so we see that we must continue steadfastly in the Lord's Supper. Also, we see that they were steadfast in their prayer. And I'll spend the bulk of my message tonight on this thought of effective prayer. Now, first of all, we understand we have to continue in prayer. I like the story of Daniel. They told him not to pray, but what did he do? He kept the window open, didn't he? He went and prayed. But I want to talk to you tonight. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I want to talk to you tonight about our prayer life and continuing steadfastly in our prayer life. By the way, where there is no prayer, there is no power. Husbands, dads, you want power in your home, the power of God on your home? Then you better be a praying home. It starts with you guys. I want to say this, and I want to say it respectfully. Fellas, are you listening? The women, the ladies, are putting us to shame when it comes to prayer. And it's not their fault. I'm thankful for that. We need to step it up, fellas. Husbands, dads, we need to step it up. We need to step our prayer life. You say, well, Pastor Greg, how can I have an effective prayer life? I want you to write these down. I want you to get these. And I want you to implement these. I want you to apply these to your life, to your prayer life. Please, please get these down. Understand these. I want you to listen, sit up and listen to these. All right? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us, by the Spirit which he hath given us. A fisherman was at sea with his godless companions one time. And the wind was going back and forth and back and forth, and it threatened to overturn the ship. It wasn't the Jolly Roger. That ship was about to overflow. That ship was about to go down. And his godless friend said, hey, why don't you pray? You're a Christian. Why don't you pray? And he said, look, I haven't prayed in 15 years. I don't know if it's going to work. So he started to pray. He said, Lord, please help us. Please don't let this storm turn this ship over. Please calm this storm. And if you'll do this for me, I won't bother you for 15 more years. That's not how it works, is it? In verse 22, he says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. God intended prayer to be a means by which we could receive the things that we need of him. Receive the things that we need of him. Pray, now number one, pray with a clean heart. Pray with a clean heart. You want to have an effective prayer life. Number one, pray with a clean heart. Pray with a clean heart. The psalmist wrote this in Psalm chapter 68, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I'm going to read that again. I want you to listen. Psalm chapter 68, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The word regard in this passage actually means to see, and it carries the idea of being present. If we see sin in our life, we look and we know that there is sin in our life, and we choose to keep that sin in our life instead of obeying and pleasing God, the Bible says that the Lord will not hear us. The Lord will not hear us. The prophet Isaiah put it this way in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1 and 2. Behold, the hand of the Lord is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Let me tell you this. God wants to hear and answer your prayer. God wants you to come to him and pray. But we have to come with a clean heart. It may come with your first prayer of repentance, but we must come with a clean heart. God wants that. In our text in verse 20, John speaks of a heart that is condemning. The word condemn here means to note against, to find fault with. What's that talking about? Our heart knows their sin there. The psalmist wrote this, Lord, search me, try me. If there be any wicked way in me. I mean, you wouldn't mind the Lord searching you. How many would say, how many would open up your life and your heart to allow the Lord to search? Because the Lord's not like your husband's. When you send your husband to search for something, how many of you understand what I'm talking about? I don't see you, hon. It's right there in front of you. When the Lord searches, he's going to find it. When we open our heart to the Lord, say, Lord, if there be anything in my life, if there be any sin in my life, please get it out of my life. I desire to be heard of God. And if I'm going to be heard of God, then I can't have sin in my life. And especially when we know that it's there. And John tells us in verse 20 that our hearts can warn us about sin. And there is something greater than our hearts, a conscience. It is God. God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Our hearts can become cold and callous towards sin. There's a danger. It is possible for us to sin against our conscience and either defile them or sear them. We can trust that the living God who knows us better than we know ourselves. God sees all and knows all. We cannot hide from God. Many times we keep sin in our life and it just festers and festers until the point where our conscience is seared. And a lot of times we try to justify our sins. We wonder why our prayers are not answered. Because they're in vain, because we have sin in our life. It's a dangerous place to be. Let me say this. You have some church members that are depending on you to pray for them. We go to the Lord in prayer every Wednesday night. We open up a sheet of prayer requests full. Miss Angie had to shrink the font, push things in, try to get things. Why? Because there's so many prayer requests. We have a church that is full of needs and prayer needs. Listen to me. We are depending on each other to help us in prayer. We can't afford for each other to fall into sin and live with sin in our lives. We need to repent, get the sin out of our life. Our hearts can condemn us even after we confess. And sometimes we confess and the Satan comes up and brings that sin over and over and over and over again. The Bible says in Jeremiah, our heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? I like what some preachers say, to keep a short tab with God. Some men of God, they make it a habit of waking up, and the first thing they do is repenting of the sin just to make sure their heart is clean. That's a good habit to have. It's a good habit to have. We need to pray with a clean heart. Number one, pray with a clean heart. Number two, when we pray with a clean heart, we can pray with a confident heart. Another great secret or effective prayer for praying is a confident confident praying. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How do you go to God? How do you go to God in prayer? Well, I don't know. I mean, I've been praying for this a long time, Pastor Creed, and I just don't feel like, wait a minute, you're not going to some friend. You're not going to some other person. You're going to God Almighty. You're not going to a human being. You're going to God with your issues, with your prayers. We can go to God in confidence with a clean heart, knowing that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. James chapter 1, verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Nothing wavering. Going in confidence to God. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And then we see the famous words, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The context of that phrase is prayer. We should not be double-minded when it comes to prayer. Do you have faith in God? Do you have confidence in your prayer life? And we should come with a clean heart. We should come with a confident heart. Coming with a clean heart and coming with a confident heart allows us to come with a committed heart. Verse 22, and whatsoever ye ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Being effective prayer is a heart that desires to keep God's commandment. Are you committed to God? Did you see those three things? Now let's review. A clean heart. No sin in your life. A confident heart. Coming to God boldly. And a committed heart. A committed to please God. Now watch this. Because we get this mixed up a lot of times. A committed heart. A committed heart means a heart that's committed to God's will. Okay? I had someone come counsel me, to talk to me about an issue with a situation. They said, I just wish it would just come. I just wish that everything would go back the way it was. I want this to happen. I don't want this to happen. I want this to happen. I said, let me ask you this. Because we're not going to get any more, we're not going to get any further unless you understand this. Do you desire God's will or don't you? Do you desire to please God or don't you? See, at some point, we want it our way and we'll do whatever it takes to get our way. And we fall short of being committed to Christ. We're committed to ourselves. We're committed to our flesh. We're committed to what we want. But if we're going to have the right prayer life, we ought to be committed to God. You say, why is it so important for us to be committed to God in our prayer life? Because sometimes in our prayer life, we don't like the answer we get. We don't like the word no. Yes, those of you that have children, you understand the gift of no. We don't like that, do we? Huh? But I'll tell you something, we need it every once in a while. I know Christians can be spoiled brats sometimes. Want it our way, God? Why don't we have it our way? We throw a spiritual fit. Lord, why didn't you give me what I wanted? I wanted that new car. I wanted all that money. And God said, no. I'll get back in line and get back committed to me. You see, in our prayer life, we get down on our knees and we we want to come up with our way and not God's way. To be honest with you, if we had it our way, we'd ruin a lot of things. But God's ways are higher. You understand that? You say, why is God's ways higher? Because God is all-knowing. God has a plan. God has a plan of things happening, and God has a certain way of things, and we just got to say, hey, I'm committed to that. Now, let me ask you this. Are you committed to God even if it means of loved one going to heaven? How many of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you've experienced that? That's hard, isn't it? It's not just hard to go through that, but it's hard to swallow that that is God's will. But the one thing we can have joy in is knowing that it's God's will for us to meet again. And sometimes we get selfish and we say, we want it our way. Don't take that person from me. And we pray that way. But let's get real tonight. Those situations come, and they come like this. And we've got to make a decision. We're going to be steadfast, continuing in our prayer life. We're going to pray with a clean heart. We're going to pray with a confident heart. And we're going to pray with a committed heart.